We are glad to be with you here today. I really appreciated the service. And one of the things we miss from where we are is good singing. I mean, they have good singing over there. It's just culturally different. So we enjoy being back among people we know and fellowship. I think I spoke here last year. Did I not? Yeah, okay. I'm getting a little older too, but still working so far. I was hoping to cross paths with Noel and Sarah, and this is good. Karibuni. I don't know Swahili where we are, but they speak it a lot where we are, so I need an interpreter there sometimes. But we'll talk afterwards. And just one other thing, I have to give a disclaimer here. I didn't prepare this message that I'm going to give today for you all, but I think you'll find some takeaways in it. I actually had it on my heart weeks ago already, and it kind of follows on from what I spoke here last time, but I'm getting ahead of myself. I think I'll just to explain, we are home just for a few weeks here for a wedding. Our youngest, our daughter, got married to Timothy Mast and is going to be living in Virginia. So we were empty nesters before, but as someone said, now you're truly empty nesters. And just to give you a little update, we're spread around. We didn't have much time together. We were hoping to do something like you did, Mike, with your family and Tammy, but it didn't happen this time. But our children are spread all around. We have one in Indonesia and one in Niger in West Africa. And, a couple of weeks ago, we were on WhatsApp together, and we don't have internet on all the time, and one of our children texted me on my Mozambican cell number and said, "Hey, we're all on WhatsApp. Why don't you get on?" Well, it was amazing. We were all on, on the internet at one time, talking to one another on video chat, and it actually worked with our connection over there, talking from three different continents. So it's just amazing what can be done. Communication. Where's Brother Mark? Communication, thank you for that. Good lesson. I'm just going to maybe give a little update on where we work and some introduction, and then I'll go into the message. Mozambique, where we are, northern Mozambique, is just south of Tanzania. We are about maybe 3 hours from the border, depending on whether it's raining or not, and the roads are slippery. But working along the coast there, we have about four different languages spoken where we are, so that's a real challenge. And it's tropical, it's hot, it's humid, and we have flies over there too, so I don't know why they have to be here today, but... Mozambique is among one of the poorest countries in the world. There's a lot of corruption there, a lot of witchcraft, a lot of lying and stealing, cheating, and it's a real challenge to live there day by day. So, Brother Mike, thank you. We were very encouraged by that message this morning. It applies to us everywhere, doesn't it? Not just over there. But since we've been working there and been praying for the people in the last 4 years now we've been there, things have just seemed to have gotten more difficult, more and more difficult and more challenging. And if you remember last time I spoke here about, I think the title was To Prove God Faithful. And when we prove God faithful, you know, we worship, we give thanks. The response is day by day as we obey God. God is faithful. He steps in for us. And a lot of times he works things out. But anyways, we've been praying there in Mozambique. Things have been getting more and more difficult politically, and even where we are, where there's we'd call it terrorism, but like insurgency, there's a smuggling group or something that's attacking people, and I'll tell more about that in a bit. But recently there have been two cyclones. They call them cyclones over there. They're like hurricanes here. One of them had up to 120 mile an hour winds, another one 140-mile-an-hour winds that had tornadoes up to 173-mile-an-hour. It just flattened everything. Grass huts just don't stand up very well in that kind of weather. And even houses that had roofs on just got wiped out. So there were two different areas, and I made a trip with Cam. Cam sent a team over there a couple of weeks ago in the central part of the country when I went around for a week, and it was just unbelievable, the destruction. I had pictures. I should have actually arranged that ahead of time, but there were flash floods in a lot of the low-lying areas, and people in Africa live down by the rivers oftentimes where they farm, and they can easily get water because you've got to carry your water. You know, no electricity, and they watered their gardens and so forth. And people were sleeping at night, and just walls of water came down, and people had to flee for their lives. They climbed trees, got on the roofs of buildings. There were, I think, some 700 or 800 people perished in those floods. And the difficult thing is it came right at harvest time when the corn had just gone into the dent stage. Fields were flooded out. The wind blew all the corn down, and you know what happens when corn gets in the wet? It gets moldy. A whole year's supply of food just gone in a couple of days. Moldy, unusable. People lost everything. There was one farmer we visited there. He had 62 pigs and 14 goats. He only left with two pigs. Everything washed away. There was a school in that area we visited, a mud brick school with tin roof on top. All that was left was a pile of rubble, just mud. They salvaged the desks out of it from downstream. And there was a tree there, and I have a picture. Some of you may get our newsletter. There was a teacher holding her hand up to a tree saying, "This is how high the water was there." Well, you can imagine. People were in those trees for 2 and 3 days. Some of them were on house roofs and buildings for 4 and 5 days. No water, no food. They had a lot of helicopters in there from South Africa and other places to try to help people. Can you imagine this? One lady, and this is not the first time this happened in Mozambique, gave birth to a baby in a tree by herself. Desperate. Children sitting in those trees, falling asleep at night, falling off into the water, gone. So it was a very, very desperate situation, very sad, but then a lot of miracles as well, a lot of victories. But one man talked about walking along the road for a couple of kilometers where he had to leave his car along the road. The road got washed out and just saw lots and lots of bodies just floating up along the river, you know. So one doesn't know how to take all this. Is God obviously is trying to speak to the country, just like he does to us here. I believe God tries to get our attention through circumstances, even through natural disasters, accidents, and so forth. You know, we as believers have the Holy Spirit. We can be in touch with God, and I believe God informs us and prepares us sometimes. He speaks to us. He impresses us. We have impressions. And then just as we were leaving to come home, we got word that another one was coming in our area where we had just gone out. The day before we left, I got a text from the MAF pilot who said, "Have you evacuated?" We said, "Well, we're already on our way out. We're going home for a wedding." She said, "Good." You know, it didn't quite hit. The center of the storm didn't quite hit our area, but it hit south of us. And Cam sent another team over, so we're going to be meeting one of those fellows as soon as we get back. And so we have so many opportunities all at once and more doors than we can walk through with all of that. And they were asking me to give some direction to some of that coordination. Lots of needs. In our area, there is a... I call it insurgency. It's not terrorism. It's not a war, but yet people are being attacked. They're burning the houses down, and people are having to flee. There's a lot of fear. People don't want to. They can't go out into their fields to work their fields because they're afraid of being attacked. So they go into town. Well, they don't farm, so they'd have no food. And by the way, in our area, the same thing happened with that cyclone. All the food got wiped out. A lot of it, not all of it, but a lot of it in certain areas got wiped out. People are going to be dependent on aid for up to a year, on food aid. Mozambique in the years past has been such dire straits that people have not had any clothing in the areas where they were isolated. This was before, years ago already. And when they went into the area to visit, they actually found them wearing bark from trees, bark that was tanned. And that kind of desperation. Anyway, we have these camps for, they don't call them refugee camps, they call them camps for dislocated people. Refugee is when you go from one country to another, but this is within the country. People who lost their homes that the UN is helping, and they're asking people like us to come and teach livelihood skills, teach English, just do whatever. Just wide open doors. And we believe this is God moving among the people, because there's a lot of Muslim people in the area where we are, and they're closed to the gospel. So, lots of things. So we are starting the SALT program where we are, because we wanted to get into the hearts of people a little more through these small groups. And we're praying for a family to join us there. We need someone to help us in the work. Amy and I have been there alone. Although Alvinesh, some of you know who Alvinesh is it about an hour and a half west of us. They're from Milbank. Just a little update on ourselves. Amy and I have been in good health. We feel better than we deserve. God has been very good to us over the years and restored us. And my wife is a special partner in the work there. I can say that. I'll share a little more later. Some of you maybe remember from our newsletters and what I shared last time, there's a drinking place. It's not a bar. People just come to a house and they drink homemade brew and they sit around in the sand and the dirt, and it's just a hellhole, if I can describe it that way. It's like righteous Lot living in the middle of Sodom, and it's almost in front of our house, just one house down on the other side of the road. They play loud music, and often goes into the evening. People come there and drink, and there's fights and brawls and just terrible prostitution. Women sell themselves for less than a loaf of bread. And the sad thing is that children come along on their mother's backs, and they're right there with them, you know, and all of this. It's just so burdensome to us. What do you do? We pray and we ask God. We stay in our bedroom at times in the afternoon or at night and put the air conditioner on and close the windows because of the noise. And just trust the Lord. One night I was sleeping at 2 o'clock, we often turn the air conditioner off about 10 o'clock or 9 o'clock when we go to sleep. One night, there was a guy sitting in front of our house in the sand, talking at 2 o'clock in the morning, just rambling on, just talking nonsense. He was there alone, just stone drunk. I couldn't sleep. Could you sleep? The windows are open, you're trying to keep cool, and here's this guy rambling, raving outside your window. So I decided I'm going to get up and get dressed and go out. Took my flashlight, went out there at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I went over and I just got a hold of his hand, picked him up, walked him down the street about 50 yards, let him go, and I went back home and went to bed. Sometimes that's about all you can do, just to get a good night's sleep. What would you do if your neighbors are beating their wives at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning? They're shutting them out and locking the door, and they're wailing and carrying on. And then they run off to the neighbors, carrying on and wailing the whole way. That's a little the environment in which we live. People say to you, well, aren't you about retirement age? You ought to come back here, you know, and slow down a bit. I can't. Maybe I'll share more on that later. But God gave us a burden for Mozambique back in 1985. And we've gone there twice and got shut down and had to leave. And that burden hasn't been fulfilled yet, so we're still there. But God has given us a joy amidst that that's very unique. Like you're talking about, brother, this morning. Hallelujah. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So we're there, and we have these challenges in which we find ourselves. And now we have these men going around in the bush randomly attacking houses and burning houses, sometimes 150 houses, 100 houses. They just burn, they go down with gasoline and just light the grass thatch roof, and you ride, drive along the road and you see these burned out buildings. But not only that, they're killing people. It seems to be a trafficking type of group, or human organ trafficking type of group related to witchcraft. This only came out a few weeks ago. The news media and the government have been very quiet about it, but they are cutting people's heads off, just like ISIS is in the Middle East, or used to there in the Middle East. But they're not just doing that it that way, because one of my workers told me just before we left, he says they take they take it and they cut here and they cut here, and then they take out the throat and they take out the heart, they take out the brains, they cut off the genitals, and they use it for magic and witchcraft. Somebody somewhere will pay thousands of dollars to get a throat. Through magic, they think they can get the gift of talking or persuading or of doing business or all that kind of stuff. Bald people in our area, in our region, are also targeted for the same reason, for something other. Albino people, up where you are, the same problem. A lot of albino people in Tanzania and Mozambique are targeted because of their organs, or they think it gives them some kind of magic powers. So you can understand from that a bit of the darkness that we live in where we are. It's an oppressive area. We have had armed insurgents walking past the front of our house in broad day with balaclavas on. We've had AK-47 rifle fire behind the bamboo fence in the back of our house, but we're there. And God has given us a peace about being there. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see what? What does the verse say? The recompense of the wicked. Powerful words. So this morning I would like to talk about something that is very real to us. And I think you also pick up some things from it. The title would be Preparing for the Unexpected, or Prepare for the Unexpected. Can we prepare for the unexpected things in life? Things that happen. I appreciated the personal stories you shared this morning, brother. That's exactly where it's at, you know. That's exactly what I'm going to talk about this morning. When things happen, how do we respond? Can we prepare for those things? Things that we have no idea. And I believe there's two answers to that question. The first one is no. You cannot prepare for the unexpected. Sometimes you have the death of a loved one. You have terminal illness. You have all kinds of things that happen. You cannot always know what's going to happen. But then there's another answer to that, which is equally simple. Yes, you can prepare. How can you prepare? By walking with God day by day. By walking and obeying the Word of God. Not just the Word of God, the Scriptures. Learning the principles of how to respond, like we've been talking about. And then I believe there's another way. God puts impressions in our hearts sometimes to prepare us as well for things that happen. And as we walk with God and we learn to know God, He will, John 14:21, He will manifest Himself. He will reveal Himself to us. And I believe that applies not just to the Scriptures, but also to the impressions that He puts in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We can prepare for the unexpected. But we must be walking with God. We must be listening to the Spirit of God moment by moment. I'll give you an example of that. This is sort of out of place, but some of you remember when I almost died of pneumonia back in 2009, we'd just come back from Indonesia, and the Lord ordained that. Very, very clearly ordained that. I was in hospital and had $250,000 hospital bill and no medical coverage because I didn't have a job. I came back. I didn't get my old job back. But, you know, I don't know if I shared this before here, but 10 days before that, I was kneeling at my bedside, and we'd always had a desire to go back to Mozambique, but it just seemed like it never worked out. So the Lord impressed on me back then, are you willing to give your life for the people in Mozambique? And I said, I didn't hesitate too long. I said, well, yes, Lord. What else is there? Because I knew I had a calling there. And I said, yeah. If that's going to help people come to know the Lord, okay. Well, you know how it is. You forget about those things, and I don't maybe diarize as long a journal like I should, but I ended up in the hospital in intensive care for a month. And, you know, I didn't think about that until quite a while later. Then the Lord reminded me what he impressed on me. But it still was 7 years till we went back. One of those unexpected things where the Lord prepared us, but yet we didn't know. We didn't know. A lot of uncertainties. So we can go back there, and you know, God did something in my heart doing that near-death experience. I never really had a fear, I can say, of dying, or maybe about how I would die, but not really of dying. But we're there now with peace in our hearts and just saying, Lord knows. The Lord knows. He's in charge of everything. He can cover $250,000 hospital bill. He knows when my life is going to end and what's coming next. And it's not just for us. Not just for us. It's for you all too, right? None of us knows how many days we have. Is that not true? None of us knows. But God knows. We can trust him. And we should live like that. We're pilgrims passing through. Well, anyway, as I was mentioning, we've been there and things just seem to get more difficult because when you learn how to prove God faithful and you learn how to give thanks in all things, it seems like God raises the bar. You know, you pass grade 10 and then he brings the tests along for grade 11 and they don't get any easier. Is that right? And somehow in our Christian life, I think we like to think we can look at the Bible and approach the Bible a bit like a smorgasbord. You know, I talk about that overseas. I have no idea what that word means, so I have to explain it. Smorgasbord is here, Lancaster County. When you go through the buffet line, you can pick and choose what you want to eat and what you like. Is that not right? But with the Bible, you can't do that. We choose the parts we like and we leave the parts we don't like. Well, I think as human beings, we tend to want to get into a comfortable situation. We want to organize our homes, our businesses, and everything so that everything just flows like clockwork and smoothly, and we're not, it's hassle-free, you might say it that way, you know? Everything needs to work smoothly. We have that innate desire in us as human beings to want to reach a place or a plateau of comfort. Is your life revolving around that kind of a goal? I hope not. Now, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that, but it shouldn't be at way up here at the top of the list. Yeah, we should prepare for the future and for retirement someday and so forth, but it depends on what's first. They have to be in order. In our churches, we like to have all our P's and Q's, all our I's dotted and our T's crossed, you know, with what you can do here and how long this is and that is. And we Anabaptists, we like our certain distinctives. But we need to take the whole scripture, the whole thing together. If we get to a place of comfort in this and we think we have it made and it's going to affect the next generation in a positive way, we better think twice. It's not about rules. It's about walking with God. Anyway, we face a lot of unexpected things. Sometimes it causes us to ask, why, God? So this morning I'm not going to preach an expository message. I'm just going to share some stories. I'm going to weave in some scripture. Hopefully we can lift some lessons out of that as we go along. So, for a few stories. Some of the challenges we faced this last year, I have a truck in my business. I had it to the shop in the last 1.5 years 3 times. 2 different times to get the motor overhauled. Because of incompetence with mechanics. One because of a mistake that I made. when I went into the water and the water sucked up the air cleaner. Bent a conrod. We have things like that that have cost us a lot of money. I have an air conditioner in my truck. Thank God for that, because we work in the tropics. But it hasn't worked for a good part of last year. I had to take it to the mechanic or the technician four different times to get it fixed. Incompetence. Then something else broke on it, so on. Just lots of testings. Well, now you may say, that's okay, but listen, when I get my truck worked on, I have to drive 10 hours one way to the workshop. 20 hours round trip to get it worked on. When I go to the air, some places I have to drive 5 hours one way to our provincial capital. Now, I usually go there for other things. I don't go there just for that. You know, I go to my chicken feed and my chickens. If you think about driving to Indiana to get your chickens, a couple of chicks and some feed, or Ohio, that's where we're at. It's a lot of sacrifice. But anyway, so we lived for 11 months last year in the tropics without a refrigerator. I had that thing. I had a technician over to the house. He was drunk. Didn't know what he was doing. Get him back again. Then I had to take it to the provincial capital three different times, 5 hours one way and back. And we finally gave up on that old thing. 11 months without a refrigerator. I never thought it could be done. But my dear lady here never heard her complain once. Now you know what kind of a wife I have. I'm very blessed. So just things like that that really are nothing more than inconveniences, right? And you just do what you got to do. And worship, brother. Hallelujah. Just joy, giving thanks in all things is the way that we prove God faithful in our lives. Whether you're providing a bottle of gas just down the road or repair for a truck 10 hours away. We have problems with thieves, corruption with the police whenever we travel, and so on. We have terrorism and accidents on the road. I've had two different motorcycle accidents since I've been there. And last year I had such a close call. Almost had a head-on collision with a bus on my truck when I was traveling. That verse in Psalms, it's in the New American Standard. I don't know in the King James. It says, "From God come the issues from death." The American Standard says, "From God come the deliverances." No, from God come the escapes from death. That verse has become very real to me. The escapes from death. God is in charge. Peter tells us, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith being what? You know that verse? That the proof of your faith being more precious than gold. We don't have gold coins in our society, but translated that means that the proof of your faith becoming more precious than money, more precious than wealth. There is something more precious than material things around us. And that is to prove God faithful and to have faith. God puts a high value on that. Even though tested by fire may be found to result in what? Worship. Listen. May be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and God has given us of his Spirit, and we have experienced this joy. I was fortunate. My wife and I both at different times before we were married were fortunate to attend a 4 months cross-cultural training program in Southern California before we went to Africa way back in 1970s. And that course really prepared us very well for what we had to face back then and still today in crossing cultures and in other ways as well. There was one session we had back then, And then we went in and sat down at our tables, and the instructor had passed out blank pieces of paper. And we noticed on our schedule sheet the title of the session was Reality Orientation. Okay, try to wrap your mind around that word there for a moment. Reality orientation. Here's a whole bunch of people getting ready to go overseas, have no idea what's out there in the big bad world, you know, and here's a session, reality orientation. What are they going to teach us in this class? So the instructor gets up and said, well, I want you to take a pen and just get alone with God and just go somewhere and think about anything and everything that can happen to you when you go overseas that could go wrong. Think of anything and everything that could happen to you that might go wrong, like an accident or illness or just... Back in those days, there were people in the Middle East and some places still hijacking jetliners. It doesn't happen quite as often today, but that was a very real threat back then. Or maybe the airplane would crash in the middle of the ocean on the way over or something, you know. So we took about 40 minutes or so and sat and we wrote. Some people filled both sides of the paper up. Some people only put on a couple of things. But the point being, we came back together and the instructor said, now, okay, now I want you just to give this all over to God and write out Romans 8:28 on top of that. And let's just commit that to the Lord. You know, what does the Bible say? Cast yourselves upon the Lord because he cares for you. It's important to walk that way, day by day, leaving everything with God. Reality orientation, anything can happen. There was a young lady in that class who went to Kenya to Nairobi, and she was there learning language, and she was with a couple of other girls. I think they were nurses, and they were one evening at rush hour traffic when they were going home. They got on one of these big old buses. And in the back of that bus, I can't describe it. I try to describe it. It's got like a stairway that you go up in the back of the bus. It's got a railing there that comes out to the edge of the bus. And the bus was packed full of people. And her mates got on in front of her, and she wanted to get on. She didn't want to miss it, so be separated from them. And she grabbed onto the last person on with her feet at the bottom of the step, hanging on like this, and this mob of humanity pushing out. When she went, the bus went around the corner pretty fast. And these people pushed out of the bus, and she lost her grip. And what happened? She fell back on the tar road and got a really severe concussion. And she had to go home. She was in that class with me. Where's God in all that? Reality, orientation. I wonder what would you write on your blank piece of paper here today if you did this exercise, and if you can do it sometime, do it. Just get a blank piece of paper. Maybe your fears will come out. The unexpected. But then, and think about it. What all could go wrong? Maybe your business would go bankrupt. Or whatever might happen. And then just giving it all over to the Lord. I think at times, if I'd have known half of the things that would have happened to me in my life or even overseas before that, I wonder if I'd have ever gone. I wonder if I'd ever gone out as a missionary. That was 40-some years ago. But I can say God has been faithful. And you can also prove God faithful. And thankfully, God doesn't dump the whole truckload on us at one time. He gives us one or two at a time, or he gives us as many as he knows we can handle. Is that right? He gives us as much as he knows we can handle. He gives us strength to cope, and he knows how much we can handle. And in his sovereignty, And he says, no temptation or trial has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. We know that, don't we? And he will make a way for what? To endure it, or a way of escape, that you may be able also to endure it. That's proving God faithful. And we latch on to things like that. Amy and I were living in Zimbabwe, the country of Zimbabwe, back in 1981, about the time of independence, before the country got utterly destroyed by the present dictator, well, the one just before this now. And we were newly married, and we were helping to start a new ministry there with the mission we were with. And we had some goals, and we were excited about the future. We had just gotten married, and we were only there for about a year. And one day, a message came to us from the director in Nairobi and said, you have to move. We're asking you to move. You can't stay here any longer. Well, we wondered, what did we do wrong? Or what's going on here? But there was no questions asked. Just, you need to move. There was a bad report. Oh, we didn't know what it was. So we were just shocked because we liked it there. It's a nice place to live. We enjoyed it. We thought we had a bright future there, a place to start a family and so forth. But we were given only two choices. One was to go to Cape Town, South Africa, to work with college students there, or to come back here to the States and work with the ministry back here. Well, we knew we weren't called to come back here, so we chose the other. We came home on a furlough. But you know, we were so distraught over that sudden shock that it took me about 6 months to work through the emotions of that decision, because it just wasn't where my heart was. I just wasn't willing to go to South Africa because I had lived there before. I knew what it was like to live in South Africa, but my long-term goal was to be more of a working more in unreached areas where people, where the needs were greater. I've always had that kind of desire and tendency to move toward where the needs were greatest. So we went. The verse it says in Proverbs is this: the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Now, physically, things were a lot easier in Cape Town. That was a great place for us to start a family. We had our challenges there, living in it. And I can now say, I'll give you a little summary here. God taught us so many things in the 10 years we were in Cape Town that prepared us for later on in ministry, which we wouldn't have had that training ground had we not accepted that assignment. And not only that, God gave us many years of fruitfulness with college students and ministry. You know, we were able to disciple people that today are leaders in their churches, today are leaders in government and in their businesses. I know one young man that I discipled who worked his way to the top of the rank in his company. He's an investment banker in South Africa. Beautiful testimony of, I don't have time to tell it, but of faithfulness when he got fired from his job because he was asked to do some unethical thing. But just we were just really blessed by the time there, and we would have missed all that. While we were there, we also, see if I can find my notes here. We lived in a racially hot spot with the terrorism that was going on there before South Africa got its independence. Racial segregation, black and white, you know, and the separation that they enforced there. I remember our neighbor still when Nelson Mandela walked out of prison. He was there with his rifle at his house. People were ready for a bloodshed. We had our phone bugged by the intelligence because we were working with people of color, but yet we were living in a white area, and our neighbors didn't like it when we brought people of color into our area, the conservative people. But we learned a lot of things there. We learned about natural childbirth, husband-coached childbirth. We learned about trusting the Lord when the police came on campus with rubber bullets and we had to run out the back, driving down the road and seeing burning tires on the road and things like that. And I've been in a lot worse situations since. So it was a training ground for us. One of the things we, two things we experienced while we were there was we made a decision back in the middle of the 1980s to live debt-free, even if it meant never owning a house in our lives just because of that decision. You know, that was one of the best decisions we made in life. We have been so free that I can honestly say I've never lost any sleep over the balance in my bank account since I've been a believer, 40-some years. Money has been among the least of my concerns in life. You know, the Bible says the borrower is the lender's slave. Is the scripture true? But you know what? I think we try to reason around that. It's like that smorgasbord again I was talking about. We pick and choose that, and we begin to logically think, yeah, but if I do this, then I can do that. And we begin to reason about taking on debt. And whatever amount of reasoning we do, as far as I understand it, that doesn't change that scripture verse. The borrower is the lender's slave. So if you do that, you just have to be willing to take whatever risks go with it and maybe miss some of the blessing of God. But God deals with everybody individually, so I'm not going to say yay or nay to that one. I accept people that have debt. But for us, we've just been so blessed. During that time, we've been able to also learn another principle, and that is the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. You know what that word cheerful means there in Corinthians? If you look at it in the language, original language. Hilarious! It's so fun to give, you know? Be a hilarious giver. We gave more money at times than we had coming into our account. And that's the honest truth. Over a period of 3 or 4 years, we gave away tens of thousands of dollars through our account in the ministry at that time that we didn't even have. And we could just transfer it from our account to somebody else, or we did faith promises back then. And we just experienced a joy that we never knew we could have by just dumping the bucket. And we've never been in any wants. Today we're over there. We have a small business. We're partially self-supporting. We're not making any money off our business, but we're content. There, I had a... Where is this? Here's a quote I'm going to leave with you. Well, no, let me start with this verse. Like Job says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job lost all he had, but look at the invaluable lessons that Job learned through losing everything he had. And God rewarded him. We do own a house debt-free today. God gave us a house. And that house belongs to him. And maybe I'm a fool standing up here to say this, but I don't even have insurance on that house. I don't. Lord gave us that house. Belongs to the Lord. If he wants to take it away, that's up to him. I'm totally free. Can I let God, give God the freedom to work in my life so totally and completely that if I lose everything, I'm okay with that? Yeah, even my life. I can do that. Here's a meaningful quote I came across. Contentment exists not in great wealth. Contentment exists not in great wealth, but in few wants. Interesting, isn't it? Contentment exists not in great wealth, but in few wants. I confess that I only learned this later in life. I wish I'd have learned that lesson a little bit earlier. Could have saved myself some hassles. And now we're at the age where we're divesting ourselves of a lot of our earthly possessions, and it seems like the more we do, the freer we are. You know, we have this little fads that come and go in our society, and these days it's called minimalist living. How many of you have heard of that? Minimalist living. Yeah, some people do look on the internet here, I see. But any, but some of the principles on there are really good. They're good. Perhaps that's a reaction to all the stuff that we have in our society. I don't know, but There's things we can learn there. We live in a society that knows almost nothing about this. You know, it's all for me and my family. All for me and my business. I'm building my nest egg. I'm trying to get ahead. But beware, there's an influence there. All right, that's been a little bit of a rabbit trail. But how can we pray? Let's look at this. Proverbs says also, 16:1, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. One other thing I didn't mention is we have so many friends in South Africa now that I can breeze in there and phone someone up and says, hey, do you have a bed for the night? We built a lot of friendships during that time there. So God took us on a 10-year detour before he took us to Mozambique. And wisdom, actually, Proverbs has a lot to say about wisdom. I want to read a few verses from Proverbs here. Proverbs chapter 1, 33 says, he who listens to me shall live securely, referring to wisdom. He who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. We have a lot of evil going around in our world, don't we? And we sure have our share of it where we live. He who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. Many people live in fear of failure, fear of broken relationships, or no trust. But God so wants us as his children to be secure in him. So, there is a way that we can prepare, I believe, for the unexpected. Proverbs chapter 2, 1 through 5, speaks about seeking for wisdom. First of all, you have to really want it. We know about mining. When you're going to go looking for gold and silver veins in the earth, like Job describes, you have to dig deep. You have to really dig deep, and it's dirty, and it's time-consuming, and it's hard work. Dig for wisdom. We visited a gold mine in South Africa to learn how they mine gold, and they told us there that the deepest mine in South Africa, if I have my facts correct, is 7 miles down. They go on an elevator, and how many different places they have to change elevators because the cables aren't long enough, but they go down into those mines very, very deep into the earth to mine gold. Why? Because it's precious. Brings a lot of money. That is a picture of the scriptures to us. Wisdom. Verse 6, Proverbs 2:6 says, the Lord gives wisdom. Verse 7, he stores up wisdom for the upright. Verse 10, for wisdom will enter your heart. Verse 12. Now we're getting into some practical sides here. Here's some protection that comes with it. To deliver you from the way of evil, the man who speaks perverse things. To deliver you from evil men, from swindlers, from sharks, from deceivers. We live in a society, brothers and sisters, that is perverted. Utterly perverted. Right here in Lancaster County, years ago, I was approached by men. 2 different times. Oh, made me feel so dirty and angry. Wisdom will protect us. Wisdom will protect your children. A strange man looking for another man. And strange people looking for children. Wisdom. Verse 16, same chapter. To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress. Here's one of the benefits that we get from wisdom. To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress. You know, these days, immorality is only a click away. It's only a click away. God protect us. One night I was lying in my bed with my wife in Mozambique, and my phone rang at 2:00 in the morning. This sweet voice comes on. How in the world they ever got my phone number, I don't know. makes you mad. But this is the reality of the world in which we live. The Bible promises that wisdom will deliver us from evil people. Wisdom prepares us for the right responses when we need them. I believe that. Wisdom prepares us for the right responses when we need them. And if we're walking with God day by day in wisdom and filled with the Holy Spirit, we will be prepared. God is sovereign. We find ourselves dealing with corruption, with officials, and with business people who are not honest, and sometimes we suffer loss. But I find it amazing that when I come to a traffic control point, sometimes I find myself saying things I never thought I would say. You know the scripture verse for that one, don't you? Luke 21 speaks of persecution and opposition, but let's drop in on verse 12 here, I believe it is. He's talking about persecution here or challenges. They will deliver you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. Interesting, isn't it? We've proven that verse to be true. Where we are with government officials who are looking for bribes, with traffic police who want to impound my truck, to whatever. It will lead to an opportunity for testimony. So we don't need to worry. God, the Holy Spirit, will put words in our mouth. Proverbs implies that those who resist discipline are vulnerable to be influenced by evil persons. The opposite is also true. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Do you know that verse? I'm sure you do. But trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Our human tendency is what? To lean on our own logic. Lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And when I read these verses, I see two points. I see, first of all, we need to turn to the Lord. We turn to the Lord and we turn away from evil. You know, if we have one foot back here and we're continually looking back at things we shouldn't be looking at, we're in trouble. Well, sometimes you cannot prepare for events or things that happen to you. You just have to trust God to help you cope and pray and ask God what to do. I was telling you about these ritual murders and this group that's traveling around. And a few weeks ago, Amy and I made plans to drive to the city 5 hours away from us. And we had a lot of errands to do that day, so we wanted to get up early and leave about 3:30 in the morning while it was still dark so we could get there in good time to do our shopping and errands and government business and stuff. So we knew that these bandits or terrorists or insurgents were in our area, and we were getting ready the day before to go, and my worker came to me and said, "Hey, did you know that just down that road, not far, these guys were seen crossing the road today?" Implication, maybe you ought not to travel tomorrow. Well, what would you do? He said, "Well, and if you do," and I indicated that no, we're going to travel, and he indicated, "Well, if you do, you better drive real fast in that area." Well, Amy and I have been reading in our devotions in the book of Ezra how Ezra had spoken to the king, and the king gave him stuff to take back to Jerusalem and offered to him, give him, like you say, an armed convoy, you know, a military guide, an escort. And Ezra was preparing, and when they met at the river, and he was having second thoughts about this, and it says there somewhere, he says, he just couldn't think it was right to go back to the king and ask him for an escort, military escort, when he already had told the king that God will protect them on the way. Oh, he just read that. Said, oh, okay. Let's just pray and go. So that's what we did. We prayed and we went, and we didn't drive any faster in that particular area. And we got the town. But you know, the next day, the next morning, those guys came there and attacked the vehicle. And the very day following, they put on an armed convoy for the early morning buses and vehicles. Well, God protected us. He is faithful. We've noticed that the Word of God becomes very precious during times of trial and in times of need. And the Psalms have also been a tremendous encouraging. But here in Proverbs 4:18 and 19, it says, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day." Your lives, as you walk with God, be encouraged, are getting brighter and brighter until the fullness of day, until the full day. But listen to the contrast. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. And it doesn't just stop there. The wicked do not know over what they stumble. But when God is looking for intercessors, he's looking for people to stand in the way of judgment on evil people. It doesn't stop there when it says, they do not know over what they stumble. We should have compassion and mercy and feel sorry for people that are going to judgment. Should we not? Just to line our own nests and be comfortable with where we're at and come here on a Sunday morning and say, the rest be what it may, is not where God wants us to be. I believe God wants us to be different. A people called out. We know that perilous times are coming. The world around us is crumbling. Moral decay. Increasing political chaos. Economic uncertainties like never before. Mountains of debt, both public and private. It's unsustainable. Spiritual foundations are being destroyed in marriages and families. And as men increasingly turn to human wisdom instead of to God, false doctrines come, and many of them subtle. So we ought to prepare ourselves by understanding what God requires and what he wants from each one of us. And God wants us to be a people, separate, called out, different. If you do a study on Exodus, the what, the why, and how did God deal with the children of Israel during that time in the wilderness, the insights, the lessons are very insightful. God promised to put on them none of the diseases that were on the Egyptians. When they were in the wilderness, they didn't live in fancy houses, but they had the presence of the Lord day and night, right? And they had the most complete food that anyone could ever want. It had all the ingredients, all the supplements we try to find in pills, everything right in a handful that they'd gather in the morning when they went out in their basket called manna. No, it wasn't a T-bone steak. But they had everything they needed to be healthy and satisfied. Their shoes and their clothing didn't wear out. And they had the presence of God, which is the most special. They didn't have secure borders around their camp at night, but the Lord guarded each tent. Wilderness experiences can be training camps. Don't miss them. Make the most of them. I've had awful things I can't even describe here this morning, that happened to me on the mission field. And once in Mozambique, I was on the steering committee, and I happened to be in the capital city, and there was a short-term worker there who was living there, and her roommate was away at the time, and she went back to her flat, her apartment, in the middle of the day at 2:00, and some evil man followed her and forced her way in. I found myself involved in the middle of a situation I never wanted to be, but these things happen. Anyway, the realities of the evil world, God doesn't just gloss over them. Scripture records many of these incidences and experiences of, even in the Bible, of violations and stuff. But God is compassionate and loving, and he reaches out to the hurting, and so should we. And that young lady did work through that painful experience. Paul Bilheimer wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Sorrows. Don't Waste Your Sorrows. The book is out of print, but someone recently found a bunch of them on the internet. The premise is this. When adversity comes, when accidents or unexpected things happen, we should draw near to God. Seek forgiveness of offenders. With loss, work through the grieving process. Don't become bitter. And then let God use this to help comfort others in their afflictions. Don't waste your sorrows. Paul writes in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7, about comfort. I'll leave that to you to study on your own. But in those few verses, he lists the word comfort or derivative of the word comfort 9 times. Significant. 9 times. The God of all comfort. And you are sharers of our comfort. The idea of comforting others who are in affliction and need. You know, thank you this morning here for sharing in our afflictions. We share in afflictions when we share with one another our needs and pray for one another. And also in sharing our joy. Bless God, I can stand here this morning with a smile on my face and joy in my heart. That's a blessing. Freedom. Interestingly, God has used some of the biggest human catastrophes in history to bring about great achievements for the extension of his kingdom. I'll give you a few examples here just to ponder. Look at how many martyrs there were during the Reformation period. How many martyrs? It has filled books. Their stories have filled books. What did God do out of that? He built a foundation for a different kind of church back then that we are benefactors up till this day. Look at the Cultural Revolution in China and how many, many, many missionaries were martyred or had to leave. And God left his legacy there to the day they predict there are over 100 million Christians in China. Things that missionaries couldn't do, God did. And maybe even better than they could have. We have seen that. When we were in Mozambique, and this is another story I could spend a half an hour on, but when we were in Mozambique, the 7 years we were there the first time in the 1990s, we had to leave because the church group there shut us out. They wouldn't renew our visa. And we did not have that vision and that dream fulfilled that we wanted to accomplish there in Mozambique. But yet at the same time, we had influence in people's lives that now 7 years later, no longer than that, that's back, 19 years later, we can see what God did through the fruit of some of those people. And some of the young men that we taught in Bible studies back then are now church leaders there today. We're just seeing it from a distance now. On the converse is also true. The tares grew up with the wheat. There was a lady in that church that was involved in witchcraft. Even only learned about it a year or two ago that she even uses it to kill people in the church. She's not a believer, obviously, but there's something wrong there. She was recently excommunicated. So we see these things happening. But yet God is in control. He's building his church. Look at the Holocaust. The rebirth, all that evil that was done for Jews woke them up to the point where they realized they needed a place to go, a homeland, and that led to the rebirth of the nation of Israel. Now, Israel is not a godly nation, but God is using it to fulfillment as fulfillment in prophecy. Ezekiel predicted that the dry bones will rise again. Look at Afghanistan. I don't know if any of you follow the ministry of the, what do they call it, I-58 over there in the Greek islands. Afghanistan, the Taliban has just wrought terrible havoc on that country, and thousands upon thousands of people are fleeing, from medical doctors to what have you, and they're coming to the Greek islands to hear the gospel and are being wonderfully converted. They're wide open. Wide open. And tens of thousands of Muslims in the Middle East and other places are coming to know the Lord these days because their religion has become so brutal, and they said, this is enough. Well, I don't know what reality orientation means for you, but Peter encourages us with these words. Where'd I lost my place? Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange things were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. So if you're full of trials today, worship. Choose worship. Exaltation. Wonderful promise. Here again, we see the dichotomy. Fiery trials, suffering, identifying with Christ in them, and then exulting in joy. God uses a lot of different things to get our attentions in life, get our attention in life, and also to teach us to trust him. And we have discovered over the years that God, some of the biggest disappointments and trials in our lives have been the means of some of the deepest and most wonderful teaching and lessons that God has taught us. Howard Hendricks says this, and I appreciate this man. He says, God will not use a man broadly until he first works in his life deeply. God will not use a man broadly until he first works in his life deeply. Let us not be skin deep. I want to summarize now, to close here in conclusion, with just a few key principles. When things happen to us that are beyond our control, I think we do well to do some of these things, and this is not by any chance a comprehensive list, but first of all, recognize and trust the sovereignty of God. God is in control of everything. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. He even knows our thoughts. Thank God the devil does not know our thoughts. The devil does not have access to our thoughts, but the devil can see where my eyes look and where my feet go, but he doesn't know my thoughts. God is sovereign. So, I say that to say this. We do bear some responsibility in this. We can't just say, okay, God is sovereign. No, we also have a will in this we must choose. Secondly, Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for those who love God. Do you know the love that God has for you? The love that God has for you? He died for you. Somebody who cares that much for you, you can surely cast your cares on him and trust him. Thirdly, learn to give thanks in all things. Doesn't mean we give thanks for evil things, but we give thanks in all things, in the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Make an effort. The Spirit of God will help us to do that. Fourth, be prepared to suffer loss. We don't like this one. Be prepared to suffer loss. Hebrews 10:34 says, accept joyfully the spoiling or seizure of your goods, knowing that in heaven you have a better and enduring possession. Or when you are wronged or taken advantage of. We know this principle, non-resistance we call it. Number five, to give God glory. God wants the credit. He's the one who deserves the credit. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, Now, earthen vessels, we know, are made of clay. They're weak and they break. But God's glory is seen more readily in earthen vessels, in weak vessels. Learn to die. This is also one that we don't do well in because of our human inclinations. Learn to die to the flesh and to our own ideas. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. If we are going to be like Christ, then we need to learn to suffer as Christ did. We need to learn to die as Christ did. We need to learn to bury things as Christ was buried, to have that Holy Spirit resurrection life in us. There is a process here. I love that little book. Years and years ago, it's out of print as well. George Fervor, Operation Mobilization, wrote a book called, on discipleship, a little book called Come, Live, Die. You don't find that on television preachers on these days. Come and live and die. No, come, live and give, or come, give and live. Just the opposite. So remember, when we want to be like Christ, we got to take it complete as he does. Not just the parts we want. Next, a life of continual and ongoing obedience. John 14:21, I mentioned this before earlier. Learn to listen to the voice of God, to the Holy Spirit, and obey him. My experience is that part of God revealing himself to us is that he often prompts us beforehand to prepare us for something that's coming. And lastly, remember what counts. Keep an eternal perspective. Again, Paul says in Corinthians, we live in this tent, this earthly dwelling, this body like a tent. And in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 5, he says there's only two things that are eternal. The souls of men and the word of God. Always keep that perspective. Deuteronomy 33:29, I'm going to close with this verse. I mentioned earlier God wants us to be a people distinct, separate, unique, set apart. Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, who is the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. So your enemies will cringe before you, and you will tread upon their high places. We are conquerors over evil and evil powers when we obey God and walk in his ways. The victory belongs to the Lord.